When it comes to communicating with my kids, I have to be very careful which words I use. I'm just trying to get this on. Oh, there we go. I have to be very careful which words I communicate with them. One of the things I've done over the last few winters is when I've been in a real rush and we've had a snowfall and I've needed to maybe get to church or whatever, I've said to one of my kids, "Hey, do you want to shovel the snow for me? Because I gotta get out of here and be in a real rush." And there is this pause, and they inevitably will say, "No, we do not want to shovel the snow for you. Are you asking us if we can shovel the snow for you?" And then this frustration on my face appears, and I'm saying, "Yes, that is what I'm communicating. Can you shovel the snow for me?" You see, there's a difference between their wants and what they're able to do. And often, the desire or our want to do something is the limiting factor in our life. If we don't feel like doing something, we refrain from doing it. We don't feel like shoveling snow, we don't do it. We don't feel like coming to church, we don't do it. We don't feel like working out, we don't do it. Our feelings and our desires determine what we do. When I was a teenager, a young teenager, I remember going to church, and when it came to the worship times, I would only worship in a certain way. I felt very, very comfortable singing. Junior high years were a little bit difficult because your voice is doing all kinds of things. But I would feel fine joining in with everybody else because you couldn't really hear me. Everybody else would sing louder than me. And I felt comfortable clapping my hands because that was just, it seemed like the right thing to do. But when it came to raising my hands, I did not want to do it. It was one of those desire limitations. I see other people around the church raising a hand or two hands, and then the really crazy people in our church would even start doing a little shuffle. We used to call it the Pentecostal two-step. I can't dance. But they do this little Pentecostal two-step, and they would get right into it. But for me, I'm not doing that stuff. I can't raise my hand. And the deal was this, is that I knew that people would be watching me, in particular my mom. I knew that if I raised my hands like this, I'd get home and my mom would say to me, and she'd have this awkward smile on her face, and she would say something like, "Hey, I saw you raising your hands in service today. I'm so proud of you to see you worshiping God like that." And she'd have this goofy smile. And then I would be so self-conscious through the remainder of worship services in the future. I'd be raising my hands going, "I'm sure my mom is smiling at me right now. I'm sure that she's looking at me instead of looking at Jesus." And I was so conscientious of that that I refused to do what made me feel uncomfortable. What I failed to understand is that worship is not something about what we desire. Worship is not about my wants. It's about what's right. You see, worship isn't about desire. It's about sacrifice. In North America, Christianity has come to this place where we have ignored the idea of sacrifice. We are constantly proclaiming our own rights instead of entering into a building, entering into our homes, entering into this relationship with God in a position and a posture of sacrifice. In the Bible times, they built altars. And we're starting this brand new series called Altars this morning. We're looking at four altars that Abraham built. Altars were established as places of sacrifice. They were the place where people gave up something. Even the very act of building an altar, and I know this is not a very good altar, it's a painting cloth, which I see there's a barcode right there, which really takes away from the whole illustration. But even putting this together took me some time. Building an altar was a act of sacrifice. And many times when they build an altar, they would present some kind of animal on the altar as a sacrifice in response to God. I want to tell you, church, that if we are to live counterculturally to a world that's proclaiming its rights left, right, and center, if we are to live in a counterculture way that rises up against the desire to push away sacrifice, we must have altars in our lives. We must have altars in our lives. And I want to take you to the second altar that was built in the Bible. The first one was done by Noah after the flood. But the second altar and the very first one that Abraham built, we're going to read about in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. You can join with me in your Bibles or your whatever device you're using, or you can follow us on the screen. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, because he hadn't changed Abraham's name yet. So he said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and went with them. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that he had accumulated, and the people that had acquired that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. It's the first of four altars that Abraham built. And friends, I want to tell you that this altar is a response to the person of God. This altar is not just something for his sins. This altar is a sacrifice, a place of sacrifice that is completely tied in to his connection to God. And I want to suggest today that the very first altar that Abraham builds is an altar of praise. It is a sacrifice moment that is tied to something that has happened in his relationship to God. And the question is what is it that causes Abraham to build an altar of praise? The very first thing I think is that he has seen what God has done. What God has done. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Most times I've ever heard this passage preached, I'd hear preachers say that this is the calling moment of Abraham. That God is calling him from the place he's at to the place of Canaan, the promised land for the future. This is the place of calling. But I want to walk you through something this morning that I saw this week. This is not the place of calling for Abraham. This is the place of recalling. Recalling. You see, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, it says this. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, the son of Saran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. They settled there. Here's Abraham's father with his wife taking Abraham and Sarah towards Canaan. They're on this journey to Canaan. That's the plan. But something happens when they get to Haran. They decide that they're going to stay there. They're going to settle there. This is going to be their pause moment. They're headed there, but Abraham's dad stops. And they never finish the journey. Now, I want to take you to Acts chapter 7 just to complete the picture for the point I'm trying to make. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4 says, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. Now let's pause here for a second. They're not in Haran, they're in Mesopotamia. This is the land that they had been in. Before they lived in Haran. And then God says, leave your country and your people and go to the land I will show you. So they left the land of the Chaldeans and they settled in Haran. I want to put the three scriptures together. If you follow all three, the chronology of all three, Abraham is in his homeland of Shechem. And he, in Mesopotamia, specifically in Shechem, in Mesopotamia. And God speaks to him and says, I want you to leave this land. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. He speaks to him right there. That's the first calling. And so now, things get a little bit muddied because instead of Abraham leaving his homeland and his family, he goes with his dad and his mom and some other family members, and they start to make their way to Canaan because that's where God is leading them, but they stop in a place called Haran, and they never fulfill what God has asked of them. They settled. Friends, I want to tell you this, that many times in our lives, we begin the journey with what God has asked of us. And partway through the journey, for some reason, we don't even understand in this story, for some reason, we settle in a place other than where God's called us to go. When God's asked us to do something, rather than do the full thing, we settle. He's asked us to give $100 and we settle at $80. He's asked us to serve in this ministry, but we serve over here. He's asked us to witness to our friends and tell them about Christ, but we simply go and buy something nice for them. We do something, we go part way, but we get to Haran and we settle for less than what God has fully asked us. And that's called partial obedience. When we see partial obedience, when we see it in other people's lives, we often will write them off. We'll think to ourselves, that person can't fulfill the full plan. That person only goes part way. That person will never, ever complete what has been asked of them. They let us down. They fall short of our expectations. And we tend to move on to somebody else. I want you to think about Moses. Moses is the one that God chooses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But before that ever happens, he leaves Pharaoh's palace. He starts wandering around and sees how his people are treated. And one day he sees one of the Egyptians who are harshly treating the Israelites, and he kills this man. And in that moment, I think to myself, that guy should be written off. That guy should be pushed to the side. God should never use that man because he killed. And yet God chooses him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. I think about David. David, this great man of God, this great king. And one day he's in his bedroom and he's supposed to be off to war, but he isn't. And he steps onto his balcony and he sees a naked woman bathing. And he wants her. And he calls for her. And she comes, and we don't know the whole thing, but many, many commentators believe that he even exerted his power upon her, and it would have been a form of rape. And in my mind, I think that's the moment where you write somebody off. That's the moment you say to God, that person can never be used because they've done something so heinous and so ridiculous. This person should be written off, and yet God continues to use King David. I think about Jonah. He's asked to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel to a bunch of people who've fallen away from God. And he hears the call, this great call from God. And he says, no, God, I'm not doing that. And he gets into a boat to flee. And in that moment, I think there's another individual that I would write off. There's another individual who failed God's expectation. He lived partially for God, said, I want to do everything for God, but this was too much to ask. And yet God sends a whale to swallow Jonah in the middle of a storm. Because he wants to use him. I think about the disciples who are sleeping through Jesus' darkest hour. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and the people who are closest to him, he needs them to pray. He's asked them to pray for him, and once again, they have failed him. They've let him down, and I think to myself, those are the people who are going to bring the gospel to the world. That's the moment I would have said, forget it. Let's choose another 12. These individuals can't fulfill what God wants them to fulfill, and yet he still uses them. And I think about Peter, standing by a fire, denying that he even knows Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, saying, I don't know that man. And if there's a person who's not qualified, if there's a person who should be written off from being used by God, it's Peter. But what does Jesus do? He shows up by a seaside, and he restores Peter. You see, all these people should have been written off, but God does for them what he did for Abraham. And it's simply this. He shows grace. He shows grace. He shows grace. You see, grace is not about ignoring behavior, about bad behavior. It's about giving someone a second chance. It's about coming to Abraham saying, you were supposed to go to Canaan the first time I called you, and you're living in the land of Haran. You're not in the place you're supposed to be, but I'm giving you a second chance. You see, when he realizes that God should have chosen somebody else to speak blessings over, but he gives him a second chance in the land where he settled, in the land of compromise, Abraham can't help but build an altar of praise. He can't help but build an altar of praise, friends. You see, we've all experienced grace in our lives where God passed us up and turned to somebody else and said, I'll choose them instead. But he comes to you and I over and over and over and over and over again and says, let me give you a second chance. Let me show you grace. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve this and you don't deserve this, but let me show you my grace. Let me show you my grace. And we read a story in the New Testament about a woman who experienced the grace of God. And she's standing in this room with these disciples and a bunch of other individuals. And she can't help herself. She gets down and she builds an altar of praise. And she lets down her hair. And she takes a bottle of perfume that's worth a year's salary. And she begins to pour it out on Jesus' feet and begins to anoint his feet with this perfume. She builds an altar of praise there because she recognizes what he has done for her. He's shown her grace. He's given her a second chance. And friends, when you know what God has done for you, that he's given you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, you've been living in the land of settlement. You've been living in the land of compromise. But he comes along and says, I'm not finished with you yet. Let's keep going to Canaan. When you realize that, you can't help but build an altar of praise.
I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. Calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Your faithfulness.
I'm calling on the God of men. Upon the lowly, I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David,
who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Your faithfulness.
When we recognize what God has done, the grace he's shown us, we can't help but build an altar of praise. Would you grab a seat? Second thing we see from this passage is that when we recognize what God has spoken, we can't help but build an altar of praise. God speaks promises to Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to let blessings flow through you. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. The earth will be blessed through you. And what God speaks is beyond his comprehension. It's beyond anything that he can even understand. It's beyond what he sees. It's future oriented. And then he arrives in Canaan. And here he is amongst the people who will become the enemies of God, who are inhabiting the land that God has promised. And God appears a second time and it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. He's in the middle of an inhabited land, but God says it will be Abraham's. Friends, I want to tell you something. Promises are made that surpass his understanding. Promises are made that surpass what he's seeing. And I want to tell you that God promises you, He speaks things into your life when you're living in the land of Canaan. He speaks things into your life when it doesn't make sense, when you don't understand it, when you can't see it. And it's in those times where everything seems the absolute opposite of what you are promised. The promises are needed. They're needed. When it comes to making a promise, you don't promise things that people expect. I never, ever say to Ainsley, I promise you, I'll have a shower tomorrow. She knows every single day. Doesn't matter how little sleep I've had, I'm having a shower. That's my rhythm. I have a shower every single day, no matter where I am, what I'm doing. I have a shower. I don't need to make a promise. She knows that. She expects that. But we share a closet, as most couples do. And over the years, I have placed things in the left-hand side of my closet. There have been backpacks and baseball caps and socks and the paraphernalia you get when you buy new phones and electronic goods, and they've just kind of been stuffed into my closet. And Ainsley kept saying to me, would you please clean this out? It's getting chaotic, it's falling over. I'm like, I'll clean that out. She kept asking me over and over again. Last year, July 2023, she said to me, no word of a lie, all I want for my birthday is for you to clean out the closet. Would have been a cheap gift, but I decided to spend money instead of doing that. And so I was like, okay. And so over and over and over again, and she kept asking, and she just expected it wasn't going to happen. And so about 2 weeks ago, she said, hey, I really need you to clean this closet. And I had said so many times, yeah, I know. But I knew that I needed to address this. And so I looked at her and I said, I promise you, by the end of this month, I'm going to clean the closet. So last weekend, Ainsley was working. And on the Saturday morning, I got up, instead of watching soccer, instead of reading what was my normal habit, I tackled the closet. I couldn't believe how bad it was, actually. And I started to tear it all apart. I was sweating by the end of it because I was trying to make sure it got done before she got home. And I finished it all off. And so she gets home. I'm sitting downstairs with a coffee, reading a book. And she says, so what'd you do this morning? I was like, a few things. I did some reading and that. And I can see on the look on her face as she's looking around going, he didn't do anything. And I didn't say anything about the closet, and I thought maybe she'd walk up and see it. Nothing Saturday. Sunday morning she got up, she didn't notice it. Sunday afternoon, I don't even remember what it was, but finally the closet door opened, and she looked in, she went, oh, you cleaned the closet. And I could see the joy on her face, and I wanted her to give me all kinds of accolades, and she was just about to, she's like, I want to give you accolades, but this should have been done a long time ago. 6 years? No, you exaggerate. Yeah. Don't listen to everything my wife says, okay? But in that moment, I had to promise because it was beyond her expectation. And promises are made when things are beyond our expectation. When you expect, no one needs to promise you something that you expect. But when you're living in the land of Canaan, and God tells you that you're going to have a great nation in the middle of your enemies. When He tells you that things are going to be all right, but not only are they going to be all right, He's going to bless you in an unprecedented way. When He speaks words that go beyond your comprehension and nobody else understands, those promises of God are the things that we need to hang on to. And it's not, we don't need the explanation. Warren Wiersbe says, we live by God's promises, not by God's explanations. It's His promises, not His explanations. God doesn't tell you how He'll do something. He just tells you that He will. He just tells you that He will. And so Abraham is standing by a tree in Moreh, and he reflects on what God has spoken, so audacious, so beyond understanding, but he is confident in God's word. He can only respond to God's word by building this altar of praise. You see, a sacrifice of praise occurs when we remember what God has spoken. So let me tell you some things that He's spoken over you. In James chapter 1, verse 5, He says that when you're in difficult times and you just don't know what to do, He'll give you the wisdom that you need. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says that when there's temptation all around you and you feel like you're about to get sucked into doing something that God doesn't want you to do, He will provide a way out. In John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29, it says that even though there's all kinds of pressures around you, your salvation is not going to be taken away from you. Nobody can take that away from you, friends. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, despite feeling alone, despite wondering where God is at times, He promises He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You may not feel the goosebumps. You may not feel the Holy Spirit feelings, but I'm telling you, He promises that He will never leave you or forsake you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He says that the work He began in you will be finished. If He started something in your life and you're frustrated that you're not all the way there, He's telling you this, that despite what you're seeing, He's going to take you to the Canaan in your spiritual life. Then He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, that He is coming back. That despite the hardships of life, that He's returning. He didn't just come to this earth once. He's coming back and He will take His bride to heaven. Then in John chapter 3, verse 16, He promises that those who believe in Him will have eternal life. Friends, let me tell you, this, as good as this life is, there's a better one coming. There's a better one coming. Eternal life with Him. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, He says that if you are in alignment with God's will, He will answer whatever you ask. Over and over and over again, I found myself in the land of Canaan, and I've wondered what I was going to do, but I remembered the promises of God. When I ran out of food as a kid, I remembered God's promise that He would always provide, and then there would be a buzzer at our apartment building, buzzer, I don't know the technical words, but the buzzer, and somebody would have dropped off baskets of food because He's faithful to His word. When I enrolled in Bible college, because He called me and I didn't have enough money, He provided the money that He promised that He would provide in supernatural ways. He gave a man in our church a dream that He was supposed to pay for my education for whatever I didn't have. He promised me that. And when I was pastoring in Pembroke and I wanted to go to another church because things were difficult, God had given me a promise about the district role that I was going to do 4 years after going there. And I wanted to jump ship so many times, but I held on to His promise even though I couldn't see it. And when we were moving from Coburg to here and our house wasn't selling for weeks and I was trying to figure out what I was going to do, I'm driving up the 401 and the promise of God came to me that He had plans for this church. It was beyond me. And in the moments where I don't see it, I'm reminded of His promises. Season after season, I've reflected on what God has said about my situation, living in the land of Canaan. And when I hear His promises, I inevitably build an altar of praise.
Your promise.
this is my confidence. Is it faithfulness? We sing faithful. You are faithful forever. You will be faithful. You are all your promises, Lord. All your promises are yes and nay. All your promises. All your promises, all your promises, all your promises are yes and amen.
You see, friends, when you reflect on what God has spoken, you can't help but build an altar of praise. And I even as we were singing, I was thinking about a promise that was made to me years ago, a word that was spoken, and in a difficult season of our lives, we held on to it. And it seemed like it was never going to happen. And just recently, God fulfilled the promise. Standing in the middle of Canaan, you can't see the victory, but His promises are yes and amen. And when we reflect on the promises of God, can't help but build a place of praise, an altar of praise. What God has done, what God has said, and lastly, so simple, who God is. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, and he speaks to them, and then it says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. That's verse 7. And this word appear means to give access, allow him to see. Abraham has a revelation of who God is. And in that revelation, he recognizes that the revelation requires a response. He's got to build an altar of praise because he has just encountered God. And friends, I want to tell you something. One of the reasons we withhold our sacrifice of praise is because we haven't truly seen who he is. We treat him like he's just another person like us. A little bit better, a little bit more able to step into the difficult situations. But we equate him on a human level rather than recognizing him as the God of all creation who's incomprehensible. But when we catch a glimpse of a revelation of who God is, when we truly see who he is, when it captures our mind and our heart, we can't help but build an altar of praise. I've told this congregation many times that one of my favorite books of all time is A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. And as a teenager, I was reading through it, and it was allowing me to wrestle with these concepts of God's character, who he is. And one night, I had read a few chapters, and I turned off the lights to go to bed. It was late at night. I was very tired. And I was reflecting, and I thought, I'm going to open up my drapes, and I looked out at the stars. And as I laid in bed feeling very tired, I started to think about the immensity, the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere. And so I started to imagine God's presence being on the edge of the universe. And I thought, okay, when I think I've hit the edge of the universe, then I need to go another universe further. And he's there. And then I started laying there. I was thinking, when I get to that place, I need to go another universe further. And he's still there. Another universe, and I kept on doing it over and over again. I thought, I can be here for the rest of my life. I'll never get to the edge of what holds God in, because he's omnipresent. And then I start to think about his eternal nature. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you just lay there or sit there and you just close your eyes and you think about what it was like 1,000 years ago, and that's where God was. 2,000 years ago, 3,000, 10,000, 100,000, 200,000, 1 million years ago, and God was still there. And then I keep going back further and further and further in time, and I realize that I can't ever find a starting point for God, because he always has been. He's the eternal God. And I sit laying there in my bed, and I go, oh, this is beyond my understanding. I'm a math guy. That's my bent in life. I like numbers, and I can't put the numbers together to figure God out. And that's exactly the point. He's not figure outable. I know that's not a phrase, but he's not figure-outable. He just isn't. He's beyond anything I can understand. And there I'm laying in my bed, and I'm thinking about who God is, and it hits me. Even though I'm tired and I don't feel like worshiping, how do I recognize this great, eternal, and omniscient, and omnipresent God and not begin to praise? And not begin to praise. You see, the sacrifice of praise comes when we are in awe and when we recognize that he deserves our praise, nothing less. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created." We were created to worship him. Abraham grew up in Ur in the land of Mesopotamia, the lower part of Mesopotamia. It was a land that was filled with multiple gods. And everywhere that Abraham would have gone in the land that he lived, he would have seen all kinds of altars dedicated to gods, a land of polytheism. And there was one god that many of the people in the land would have focused on, the moon god, Nanna. Abraham's dad and his mom were named after this god and his associates. And many of his family members were named after this moon god. And everywhere Abraham looked, he saw altars that were built to Nanna, this moon god, or to one of the other gods. And here he is in the land of Canaan. And God has just showed up. And God has just spoken to him. And after having seen so many altars to gods that meant nothing, this is the first god that he knows who's actually communicated with him. This is the first God who's personable. This is the first God who's kind. This is the first God who blesses unconditionally. And in this moment, as he reflects on all the altars that were built to other gods, he knows that this God who's just shown up, just spoken to him, deserves an altar of praise. An altar of praise, and so he builds an altar because of who God is. When Isaiah saw God, the angels couldn't help but cry, "Holy, holy, holy," because they knew that God deserves our praise. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, that regardless of how we feel on a Sunday morning, regardless of how we feel on a Monday morning, regardless of what's going on in our lives, regardless of every excuse we can make, I'm telling you, there's a God in our life, and once we see who he really is, we cannot help but praise him because it's what he deserves. We cannot help but build an altar of praise. You see, one of the things I've had to learn through my life is that I have to push myself out of my comfort zone because, friends, my comfort zone worship is not sacrificial worship. Comfort zone worship is not sacrificial worship. I can give God this. I can give God this. Even when I'm at home, my voice is terrible, and I'll try to sing out because he deserves it. And there have been moments in my life where I've had to go beyond my comfort level in worship because he deserves so much more. He's done so much for me, and the fact that he sent Jesus Christ to a cross that I deserve to be on causes me to realize that there is nothing that I have to hold on to that couldn't be sacrificed to a God who deserves praise. And you see, friends, when you recognize who God is, you build an altar of praise. Would you stand this morning?
Worship you.
worship you. I worship you. Oh, you're my way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You're my way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. You're my way maker, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Just one more time. Oh, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That's the word. Can I ask the worship team just to stay there for a second? We're going to sing this again. I think it was Tuesday morning. We have this routine I've shared with the congregation that Ainsley and I get up Mondays to Thursdays at 6 a.m. and we work out for an hour. We go downstairs, she does, anyways, we have this routine. And trying to stay in shape, trying to be healthy. And I think it was Tuesday morning, we had just a crazy weekend with Watoto and the Unity Prayer Gathering, and we just have had such a busy few weeks. And Ainsley's alarm goes off 5 minutes before mine, and she gets ready, and then I go, and her alarm went off, and I'm laying in bed, and I'm thinking, please, 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 please shut it off, snooze it, please, let's go back to sleep. Like, I'm interceding for this. And I could tell there was just this hesitation in Ainsley that she wanted to do it too, and a few seconds later, she gets out of bed, and I'm like, ah, unanswered prayer. She gets up, and we go downstairs and we work out, and afterwards we're sitting having coffee. And she said, I so wanted to sleep in. And I said to her, I was praying that you would set snooze on your alarm so we could sleep in. And then she said, but it felt so good to do what's right. It felt so good to work out. Friends, when I talk about the altar of praise, it's not about how we feel. We will never worship Jesus if we just feel like it. It's not about the right song. It's not about the right atmosphere, the right people in the room. It's not about the right context of your family life. It's not about the right health issue. It's not about where your marriage is at. It's not about any of that. If you need all the conditions lined up to bring a sacrifice of praise, you will never do it. You do it because it's the right thing to do. You do it because you reflect on the thing that God has done for you, showed you grace over and over and over and over again. You do it because of the promises He's made to you that you didn't deserve, the promises that carry you through the land of Canaan, and you do it because He's the King. You do it because He's the Lord. You do it because He's great and mighty, and He deserves our praise. And friends, what we're going to do is we're going to sing this again, and some of you may want to just slip out of your seat and come to the front. Some of you may want to just raise your hands in your pew. I don't know what your sacrifice level is, but let us bring the sacrifice of praise. Let us build an altar of praise this morning because of who God is. Would you sing it one more time?
Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I can feel it, you're working. You never stop moving. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I can feel it, you're working. You never stop moving. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I can feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never
never stop moving. You never stop, you never stop moving. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop moving. You never stop moving. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the dark. Yes, my God, that is who you are. You're my waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the dark. Yes, my God, that is who you are. 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 Oh, our miracle working God. That is who you are. Oh, you're my waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. Come on, just one more time, your voices, let's lift it up. Waymaker, you're my waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Come on, declare that this morning. Oh, you're my waymaker, miracle worker,
promise keeper,
light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Come on, give him praise this morning. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's raise our voices just for a few moments and give him the praise that he deserves. Come on, let's declare his praises this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you this morning, God. We worship you this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords, God of the universe, God of all creation, we worship you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, we bring you praise today, God. We bring you praise today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bring you praise today. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give you glory and honor. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, God, we praise you, hallelujah. Lord, oh, oh, we praise you, God, we praise you, we praise you. Oh, we praise you today. We praise you, God.
It's who you are.
Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah, God, hallelujah, hallelujah.
It's who you are, Jesus.
We praise you, we praise you, we praise you, we praise
you.
Oh, we praise you. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Oh, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Faithful God, you are.
Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? I want to declare something. I feel the Spirit just dropped in my heart. I can't remember the exact scriptural place, but in the Psalms, there's a passage that says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." And then the response back is, "Who is the King of glory?" The response to the question is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And the Israelites would say this twice, and then they would open up the gates to invite the presence of God. And this is what I felt the Spirit say just a second ago. This week, because it's not just about the corporate times, this week, if you'll build an altar of praise in your life, you'll see the King of Glory come in. If you build an altar of praise in your life, friends, regardless of what you see, even if you're living in the place of Canaan, regardless of what everyone else is saying, what everyone else is doing, if you build a place of praise, the gates will open and the King of Glory will come into your life, will come into your situations. We don't praise afterwards, we praise before. We praise before, and I pray that for you, you would carry this word into your 7 days this week, and let there be an altar of praise. And I'm praying this, that the place of praise, the altar of praise, wouldn't be just in the church, but it would be in your car, it would be in your home, it'd be in as you walk through the streets, that you would reflect on what God has done, what God has said, and who He is, and you would offer the sacrifice of praise. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for your mercies, your grace, your blessings. We thank you for what you've done, showing us grace over and over and over again. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've spoken to us, so many promises. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for who you are, and you want a relationship with us. And so today we choose to build altars of praise like Abraham did. I pray that it would be more than a Sunday morning moment. I pray it would be what we carry through our whole life. And the Lord, regardless of how we feel, we will be like David who said, I will bless the Lord. So God, let us be people of praise, and may you use us in whatever way you find best to use us this week. Meet each one according to their needs, and may we be great testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray blessings over this congregation now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.